Well, if you've been redeemed, say amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, be turning, if you would please, the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible this morning, just hold your hand up high, if you would please. And let's go to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Just keep your hand up. Our ushers will be making their way up to you. A couple up here on the front, Brother Rick, if you would please. Let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. You'll find this on page 1246 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. Book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. Appreciate the wonderful job that Pastor Silas did while I was gone. Brother Adam preached as well one time. And so thank those men for bringing forth the Word of God here in our church. And it's wonderful to be back home, although it's a short landing. And we take off again on Wednesday. We're headed up to Tennessee. We'll be preaching a conference up there Wednesday through Sunday. And so you'd be in prayer for that, if you would please. Some of you have asked about our meetings down in Florida. Lord blessed. Gave us fruitful meetings. We saw people saved down there in Florida. Saw some folks come to the assurance of salvation. Saw a great many believers get helped in their understanding of the gospel and a better ability to share it with others. One lady came up to me and she said, I've been saved for 60 years. It's about time I started doing this. And so I'm thinking, well, after 60 years of salvation, it's about time. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for His blessings. We had some good meetings, and we're just thankful to the Lord for that. So you be in prayer for us, if you would, please. And we'll see you the next landing. And when we land next time, we'll be around for a while. So thank the Lord for that. The book of Galatians, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 5. In our last study, which would have been 3 weeks ago today, in the study of Galatians, we were thinking about the effects of leaven upon the truth and the church. And we only were able really to talk about one particular leaven that's invaded the church today. And today we're going to come back to that thought and think about another one. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. We're just going to think about one verse here this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Read that once with me, if you would please. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of being able to be back home, to be in our church this morning and bring forth the Word of God to our folks. We pray, Lord, that You give great liberty and freedom to the preaching of Your Word this morning. I pray, Lord, that You'd meet needs and help us as a church to realize, Lord, about leaven and to be warned against it and to stand where we need to stand in this day and age in which we're living. Father, I pray for Founders Day next Sunday. I pray that many folks would be here. I pray that many guests would come. I pray that souls would be saved. I pray, Lord, that You'll have Your hand a blessing upon the services here in our church next Sunday, and that You'll receive the glory and honor. We thank You that we've been redeemed, and it is to Your praise, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I had a professor who used to say, repetition is theological mucilage. That's a great statement. Nobody knew what it meant. Had something to do with repetition. And finally got it deciphered one day. You hear something long enough, and it's going to stick with you. Hear something long enough, it's going to do what? Stick with you. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, said to them, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. He was saying, I'm writing something I've already talked to you about before. But he says, it's not grievous, it's not a burden. But he ends that verse by saying, but for you, it is safe. This morning we're going to come back to the verse where we left off just three Sundays ago, thinking about the Bible where it says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. As we come back to that same concept here this morning, let's rejoice in the Lord and realize that our time in the Word and reviewing this concept is for our safety. It's for our safety. Unfortunately, there's a lot of leaven that has invaded the church of Jesus Christ. Leaven in the Bible is a common symbol of evil. Leaven creeps in and it begins to corrupt that which is good. It begins to spoil, it begins to pollute, it begins to defile. Leaven is like yeast. You put yeast and you mix it up with some flour, and all of a sudden that flour begins to rise and it begins to get puffed up. It begins to sour. It begins to put it full of holes. And that's what leaven does to the truth. When leaven begins to invade the truth, it begins to puff it up. It begins to sour it. It begins to take that truth and put it full of holes. The book of Galatians is a book where the Apostle Paul is laboring in the gospel to bring people back to an understanding of the truth. They once embraced the truth, but they had allowed leaven to invade into their presence through the false teaching, what we call Judaizers. And the Judaizers came along and said, faith alone in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. That you must also have obedience to the commandments of God. Look, if you would please, in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul asks this question of the Galatian believers. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You've heard me say many times now in our study of Galatians, that word bewitched means tricked. Who has tricked you? Who has fooled you? Who has deceived you? Notice what he says, that ye should not obey the what? Truth. So this new persuasion that they had come into was a persuasion that was disobedient to the truth. It was not keeping in line with the truth of the Word of God. He says, now, who's bewitched you? Who's tricked you that you should not obey the truth? The verse goes on to say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you. He brings out the issue in the next few verses. Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit, now look at this, by the what? By the works of the law, or by the what? Hearing of faith. That therein lays the issue. And the issue is faith in Jesus Christ enough to get us to heaven? Or must we also have the addition of the works of the law, which the Judaizers were insisting upon, or for that matter, some other form of works? You see, we're living in an age today where very few people believe it's faith in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. Most people in the realm of professing Christianity today are in the realm of faith in Christ plus their works. And when you have an invasion of works into your gospel presentation, you have an invasion of works into your salvation formula, you have a leavened message. You have a message that is not true to the truth. You have a message that's been invaded by error. And let me say that that message is a perverted message, and it is a powerless to save message. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, notice in verse 6 in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I marvel, I'm just literally amazed. That's what he's thinking. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into, now get this, he called them into the what? The grace of Christ, because salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, I called you into the grace of Christ, and he says, you've been removed from me, and he says, unto another what? Gospel. And he's talking about another of a different kind. The new message that they had come to embrace was not a message of grace. It was a message of works. It was not a message that would bring them salvation. It was a message that would bring them damnation or condemnation. Listen to me carefully, my friend. There is no salvation for anyone who's trusting partially in Jesus and partially in their works. If we want salvation, we have to come to the point in our life where we understand there's nothing in ourselves, nothing that we can do that will save us. Only in the Savior, only in Jesus Christ. And we must come to place our faith, our trust fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to be our way to heaven. Notice chapter 2 of the book of Galatians, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 2, notice in verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, bringing out the issue that this works of the law has no part in your salvation. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the what? Law. And we could say that about any other works, whether you're thinking about the works of going to church, the works of being good, the works of getting baptized, the works of doing something for God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by works, period. The Bible says, but the him that worketh not, but believeth on him, on Christ, who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a righteous standing before God. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, look what the verse says, but by the, get it now, by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ, even we have done what? We believed in Jesus Christ to be our way to heaven. And the Bible says that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And it goes on to say, and not by the works of the what? Law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is no individual on the face of the earth that's brought into a right relationship with God by the works of the law, or by any other works for that matter. It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, through trusting in His work on the cross of Calvary. You see, His work is a complete work. His work is a final work. His work is a full work. How in the world can we come along and add? His work is a perfect work. Add to what He did. I mean, He died for us. He paid sin's penalty in full. He was buried and rose again the third day. Jesus Christ has paid it all. We love that hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He, Jesus, washed as white as snow. It's faith in Jesus that saves. I hope you understand that, my friend. So these people had taken the gospel message, the Judaizers, they had invaded the gospel with their works of the law. And Paul is saying to this church at Galatia, a little leaven leaveneth the whole what? The whole lump. Now that should say volumes to us about the issue of the invasion of false doctrine within a church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I know we looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago, but we're looking again because this is good for us. In Romans chapter 16, page 1210, Romans chapter 16, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 17. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, what is to be our attitude toward false doctrine, false teaching? The Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what's the word? Avoid them. So a twofold response of God's people toward false doctrine or false teachers. We are to mark them, we are to identify them, and we are to what? Avoid them. We should never be shy or afraid or timid of just someone that's preaching false doctrine, of just letting it be known. They're not teaching the truth. They're teaching false doctrine. I'm not ashamed to stand here this morning and tell you that Jehovah's Witnesses teach error. They teach falsehood. They're not teaching the truth. I'm not ashamed to stand here this morning and tell you Mormons will lead you astray. They're not teaching the truth. They're teaching falsehood. They're teaching error. But neither am I ashamed to stand here this morning and tell you John Piper and John MacArthur are not teaching the truth. They're teaching falsehood. They're teaching error. And so we should never be afraid to mark those who are teaching things contrary to the Word of God and to say, now we need to avoid them. They may be America's premier Bible teachers and respected and lining the shelves of our Christian bookstores, but those are the books we need to stay away from. We are to mark and we are to what? We are to avoid. That's what God says. That's our responsibility. Now take your Bibles and turn with me to the little book of Jude, if you would please. The little book of Jude. Jude's right before the book of Revelation. Real easy to find. Last book of your Bible, unless you got your Bible upside down. And so then it'll be the second book of your Bible. The book of Jude. Jude, if you would please. It only has one chapter, so we don't have to say, let's go to Jude chapter 1. All right, let's go to the book of Jude. And we want to look at verses 3 and 4 in the book of Jude, if you would please. In the book of Jude. In Jude, in verse 3, notice the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly, look at the verse, what's it say? Contend for the what? Faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. There is a body of truth that the Bible calls the faith. And as Jude began to write this epistle, his intent was to write something about our common salvation, our salvation that we share in common. All believers who are saved alike through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We share a common salvation. And his intent was to do that, but the Holy Spirit of God redirected his efforts, and he says, no, Jude, it's needful for you to write and exhort these believers that they would earnestly contend for the what? Faith. And he goes on to say, which was once delivered to the saints, why was that needful? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in, the Bible says, and get this, they have crept in how? Unawares. In other words, they came in under the radar. They came in undetected. Leaven. Leaven invades. It's invasive. It comes in undetected. And what does it do? It never is self-contained. It always begins to spread out to others. It begins to infiltrate. It begins to pollute. It begins to defile. And left unchecked, it leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so Jude is writing and saying, hey, we need to earnestly contend for the faith, because there are people that have crept in, these false teachers have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a good thing. Take your Bibles and turn over, if you would, to please to your right or to your left. 2 John. 2 John, just a few pages, a couple pages to your left. 2 John. Again, 2 John only has one chapter. So we can't say, turn to 2 John chapter 1. All right, it's just 2 John. And in 2 John, notice if you would please, in 2 John, I want you to look in verse 7. In 2 John in verse 7, the Bible says, for many, many, what? Deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Oh, my goodness. That's a cardinal doctrine of the faith. You deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was God Himself come in the flesh. My friends, the Bible says this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Some of you don't like what I've already said about false teachers and calling them what they are. I didn't call them antichrist. The people who deny the person of Jesus Christ, His Godhead, that He was fully God come in the flesh, fully God, fully man. The Bible says those people are Antichrist. Didn't say they were the Antichrist. It's going to come in the tribulation. It said they are Antichrist. The Bible goes on to say in verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we've wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says that person hath not God. That is an absolute, essential, fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. If you do not believe in the person of Christ, that He is God Himself come to this earth, my friend, you don't have Christianity. You don't have salvation. You cannot deny the person of Christ and have God. That's what it's saying. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Couldn't be any clearer, could you? I'm just telling you what God says. By the way, that's my responsibility as a pastor. Amen. Tell you what God says. And notice it goes on to say this. I want you to see this. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that hath both the Father and the... So if you embrace the truth, you've got the Father, you've got the Son. Now, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine... What doctrine? The doctrine of the person of Christ. The truth about Jesus. So somebody comes along and brings a false doctrine. Look what the Bible says. Receive him not into your house. Neither bid him what? Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, the Bible says, is partaker of his what? Evil deed. My friend, when there's an invasion of leaven going on, no one can afford to be quiet. No one can afford to be silent. No one can afford to be passive. You say, you're just looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. My wife will tell you, I don't like fights. But when it's for the truth, I'm not backing away. Amen. I'm going to stand by the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. There have been plenty of preachers who haven't. But when you deal with the truth matters. And that's what was taking place in the book of Galatians. What do you think Paul exerted himself with such power and fervency that he would even write that epistle with his own hand? Urgency. Because it was the truth that was at stake. Go back to Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2, notice how he brings this out in the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll just begin reading in verse 1 to sort of get the flow of the context of what's taking place here. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, 14 years after, this is after his salvation. He says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And so he went and he shared with them what he'd been preaching among the Gentiles. He said, privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 3, but neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He says in verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now look what he did. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't tolerate this leaven for an hour. That's what he's saying. And why? Look what the verse says. That the truth of the what? Gospel might what? Continue with you. Do you understand that if you begin to tolerate leaven in respect to the truth about the person of Christ, the truth about the person of Christ will not remain with you. If you begin to tolerate leaven in respect to the truth of the Bible, that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, you begin to tolerate some leaven in respect to that, guess what? You won't be true to the doctrine of the Word of God. If you begin to tolerate leaven in respect to the gospel, guess what? You won't be true to the doctrine of the gospel. The issue is the truth. Are you willing to stand for the truth? Are you willing to confront the leaven, the false doctrine leaven that is invasive? Church, we've got to be. And let me say, as I said it 3 weeks ago, that the church at large all across America is a leavened church. And it's been leavened by three major errors. I'm not saying there aren't other errors out there. I'm saying it's been leavened by three major errors. Number one is the leaven of the false teaching of Calvinism. We talked about that in that last message. I'll not go back over that. Number two, it is the leaven of the false teaching of worldliness. And number three, it is the leaven of the false teaching of lordship salvation. Those are the three primary leavens in the church across America today. This morning, we're going to think about the leaven of the false teaching of worldliness. The leaven of the false teaching of worldliness. Now, when we think about this idea of worldliness, worldliness was never God's intent for His people. Let me say that again. Worldliness was never God's intent for His people. When we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were born in the family of God. We became the people of God. And as the people of God, God wants a distinct, separated unto Him, godly people. Let me say it again. This is what God wants out of us, church. God wants us to be a distinct, separated unto Him. Key. Separated unto who? Unto God. Consecrated to God. Dedicated to God. Call it whatever you want. But God wants us to be a distinct, separated people godly people unto him. Now here's why. As a witness or testimony of what he's done in our lives. See, we're to shine as lights in this world. We're to shine as what? Lights in this world. And if I am no different from the people out in the world, I have no light. And then God has no witness. We're all bemoaning the condition of this nation. And rightfully so, but I want you to know this morning that part of it is the fault of the church. Because we allowed the invasion of the leaven of the false doctrine of worldliness. And when the church is no different than the world, we have no light to the world. To make a difference, you have to be different. And if you're not different, then you're not making a difference in this world. Now, the foundation for this concept of a separated people into God goes all the way back to the Old Testament. So let's take our Bibles. We'll just do a little Bible study here. You won't mind, will you? Will you mind? Well, we'll do it anyhow. All right? Exodus chapter 34. You knew I'd say that, didn't you? Exodus chapter 34. I appreciate the folks that don't mind. All the rest of you just on the ride with us. Exodus chapter 34, please. Second book of your Bible. Exodus chapter 34. The foundational basis of this truth of being a distinct, separated unto God, godly people, the foundation of it takes us all the way back to the Old Testament. It takes us really to the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, understand in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel constituted the people of God. Not so in the New Testament. The New Testament is the church of Jesus Christ that constitutes the people of God. But throughout the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel that constituted the people of God. And here in Exodus chapter 34, look down if you would please, starting in verse 10. In Exodus chapter 34, in verse 10, God speaking to the nation of Israel, he says this. He says, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom thou shalt see the work of the Lord. For it's a terrible thing that I will do with them." Verse 11, he says, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I'm going to drive out the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite." But then he says in verse 12, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. Lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of a sacrifice," verse 16, "and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a-whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods." What's God saying? God's saying, "Now I'm taking you out of Egypt, I'm taking you to the promised land, I'm taking you to a land where there's a lot of heathen folks. There's a lot of ungodly people. There's people there that don't know me. And they're worshiping false gods. And if you aren't careful, they'll take you down that road. So you've got to maintain a separated character from them. You don't take their daughters to be your sons' wives. You don't give your sons to be husbands to their daughters. You need to keep a separated what? Position. Because if you don't, that leaven is going to defile you. This is foundational. This is foundational for understanding this idea of a distinct, separated unto God, godly people. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's over to your right, fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, look what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, again, speaking to the nation of Israel, because remember, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament constituted the people of God. And verse 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Verse 2, look at what it says. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly," what's the word?
Destroy
them. Why? Because he says, I don't want you to make any covenant with them. I don't want you to show mercy unto them. You say, boy, that sounds hard on the part of God. God was judging them because of their sin. God was using the nation of Israel to bring judgment to those who had rejected him. And he's judging them because of their sin. He's preserving and protecting his people. Verse 3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, nor his son shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away, they will turn away, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Listen to me, young person. You're sitting here this morning, and if you have godly parents in your home that insist on some godly standards and some lines of separation for you in your life, and you are bucking that, you're saying, man, I don't like these rules. I don't like this stuff that's going on here. Let me say that they are doing that for your good and for your protection, because they understand that if you get a healthy diet of the world, if you get a love for the world will keep you from serving your God. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching the nation of Israel. What was true then is still true today. He says in verse 5, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people." Holy people unto God. The idea of being a holy people unto God means that your God's redeemed you. He's redeemed you from Egyptian bondage. You're to be set apart unto him. Listen, we've been redeemed from the everlasting lake of fire. We're to be separated unto our God. We're to be holy unto our God. He says, "For thou art a holy people, and the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people upon the face of the earth." He says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more than numbered than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." Take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus, to your left, Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. We'll look at a couple of verses in Leviticus 11, then we're going to move over into the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 11, we're just thinking about the foundation for this idea of being a distinct, separated unto God, godly people in the world in which we're living in today. In Leviticus chapter 11, notice please, in Leviticus chapter 11, look down in verses 44 and 45. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be," what's the word?
Holy.
Ye shall be holy. Shall be what? Holy. And why are we supposed to be holy? Because God says, "For I am what? Holy. Neither shall ye defy yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." By the way, the same thing applies to us. God didn't bring us up out of Egypt, but he brought us from the bondage of the everlasting lake of fire. He brought us from the bondage of our sin. And thank God that we are people who have been delivered by the grace of God. Amen? And so let's realize, hey, I am his people, and I'm to be holy unto him. I'm to be separated unto God. Not immersed in this world. The leaven of worldliness. Now take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ constitutes the people of God, not the nation of Israel. We're not to be legalists who are putting ourselves under the Old Testament legal system of the law. The Bible says that we're the church of the living God. How about that? I'll hold your head up a little higher tomorrow when you get out to work. I'm part of the church of the living God. He's my God. You facing a lion's den? You facing the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Your God's the living God. He's the living God. We're His people. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, it says this. It says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. And what's God doing among the Gentiles today? The Bible says He's taking out of them a people for His what? And if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're one of them. Isn't that neat? That's exciting. That's thrilling. That's enough to jump up and kick your heels together and do the T-Berry shuffle.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes we just need to get a little excited about what Christ has done for us.
Amen.
I didn't say to get Pentecostal, I said excited. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't He?
Amen.
We ought to love Him. We ought to live for Him. We ought to be separated unto Him. A holy people, 1 Peter chapter 1. We don't turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Same instruction that God gave to His Old Testament people, He gives to His New Testament people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12. There's an admonition in Romans chapter 12 that all of God's people ought to take to heart. We ought to be serious about this. If you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be serious about being a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. A Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian is this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, I plead with you. That's what he's saying. I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's saying, I am making a plea to you on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. There is no one on the face of the earth that has done more for you than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you that you would present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. And no, young person, that's not asking too much. It's your reasonable service. In light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, it only makes sense that you would take your life and say, God, it's yours. Chris is no longer in charge of his life. I gave it to God a long time ago. My life is your life. Whatever you want me to do in life, I'm just going to follow you. Because my life is not my life. I've given it to you. And that is a reasonable service. That is a reasonable service of every Christian. And I'm not talking about taking your life and giving it to God for full-time Christian service. I'm talking about taking your life and giving it to God. Period. Period. Lord, I give you my life. You tell me I'm here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I give you my life for the distinct purpose of telling others about the Lord Jesus. And then God will guide you and lead you otherwise. What else He wants you to do in life? That is your reasonable what?
Service.
Verse 2 goes on to say this. And be not conformed to this what?
World.
So God's people are not to conform to the world. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or discover what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Bible here is saying that we need to give ourselves to the Lord, not let our lives conform to this world, not let it fashion after the world, conform to the same pattern of the world. See, that's what conforming is. You conform to the same pattern of the world. See? And God says, No. Don't conform to the same pattern of the world. Don't act like the world acts. Don't live like the world lives. Don't speak like the world speaks. Don't look like the world looks. Don't conform your life to the world. Don't have the same values of the world. Don't have the same goals of the world. Give your life to me and don't be conformed to this world. 1 John chapter 2, please, quickly. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm just showing you what the Bible has to say about the world for a little bit, and we'll make some application from that in just a moment. So stay with me, please. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, page 1322. In 1 John chapter 2, notice what the Bible says about the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, love not the what?
World.
The world, neither the what? Things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, there's a lot of God's people who understand that verse, and yet they don't want to obey it. And so they want to hang out just as close to the edge of the world that they possibly can and think, well, you know, I can love God, but I can love a little bit of the world at the same time. My friend, no man can serve two masters. And to love the world is to not love God. It's what the book says. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not. I'm not trying to stay as close to the edge of the world that I possibly can. Make God happy, try to be have a little bit of the world. I'm trying to stay away from the world as far as I can. When I went out to Grand Canyon back in 05, I didn't get close to the edge. I read the signs. There's people who die out here every year. Problem is they get too close to the edge. I may not have all the smarts in the world, but I know I'm not going to the edge. I know the world will get you. I know the world will make a mess of your life. I'm not going close. I'm staying as far away as I can. I don't want to love this world. This world crucified my Savior. How can I love that which crucified my Savior? Wouldn't that be disloyalty to my Savior? Wouldn't it be unfaithfulness to my Savior? Wouldn't it be a disgrace to my Savior? Wouldn't that be like taking Jesus and just slapping him in the face and say, oh, I know you died for me, but that doesn't mean anything to me. My friend, that means all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. That's not a hymn I sing. That's a message of my heart. He is all the world to me. He is my life. He is my breath. He is my all. You take Jesus out of my life, I have nothing to live for. He is my life. I don't find pleasure in this world. I don't find joy in this world. I don't find satisfaction in this world. You say, but preacher, you just never tried it. Listen, I was in the world for 16 years, and my life was miserable. It's when I found Jesus that I found peace, joy, happiness, satisfaction, contentment. You don't need the world for those things. The world won't bring you those things. We're close by. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Got two more verses I want you to see with me here this morning, and then we're going to make application and share with you how the doctrine, the leaven, false doctrine of worldliness has invaded the church today. In James chapter 4, notice what it says in James chapter 4 and verse 4. James is writing to the believers and he says, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he wasn't talking about in a physical sense. He was talking about spiritually. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Don't you understand? This is spiritual adultery. To be a friend of the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Doesn't say you're a friend of God. It says you're the what? Enemy of God. Then let's go to one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. child of God, our fellowship, where's our fellowship to be? It's to be around the things of the Lord. It's to be around the things of God. It's to be around righteousness. It's to be around yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit of God. It's not to be revolving around our flesh and our satisfaction and the things that we want to do, our pleasure, our entertainment. No, it's about perfecting holiness in the sight of God. That's right. Perfecting holiness in the sight of God. You say, that sounds old-fashioned. We need to get it right on. We need to get it back in fashion. God's people need to be perfecting holiness in the sight of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know that verse, don't you? He says, don't yoke up with unbelievers. But then he goes on to say some things. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What does righteousness have in common with unrighteousness? The answer is what? Nothing. Nothing. What do I have in common with Grayson? We're both sitting, Grayson says. We're both he's or she's? He's. We share things in common, do we not? Right? But if we were opposites, what would we have in common? That's what God's saying. What do you have in common? What does righteous have in common with unrighteous? Nothing. Let's go on. What communion hath light with darkness? What's the answer? There is none. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, if you're a Mormon, you say that Jesus and Satan once were brothers. But that's not the Bible. What in common does Christ have with Satan? Nothing. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? See, these things don't have any agreement. So why in the world do we as God's people want to get immersed in the world when we have nothing in common with the world? Do you understand the concept here? He goes on and he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be thy people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye, look at it now, be what? Separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, the things of this world, and perfect what? Holiness, where? In the fear of God. My friend, you want to make an impact on this world? Be a holy Christian and have the fear of God in your life. To make a difference, you have to be a different. Now, how has this false doctrine of leaven of worldliness infiltrated the church at large today? Let me give you some examples and then we're going to be done. You may not be aware of this, and if you aren't, you can thank God, because it's a grievous matter. But in some of the contemporary churches today, not all of them. Don't leave here and quote me saying in all contemporary churches this is going on. In some of them, not all of them, you have pastors who have reverted to using profanity in the pulpit. Their logic is that they're doing it to relate to the people sitting out in the pew. That's their logic. Listen to me carefully in what I'm about to say here this morning. There may be people in this church this morning who throughout this week will go out and use profanity. However, it's not my job to relate to you. It is my job to take the Bible and try to pull your language up. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Take your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. God did not design your tongue to be used for profanity. for cursing. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says this. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." How much corrupt communication is to go out of our mouth? None. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." Profanity edifies no one. Edifying means you're building people up in the Lord. And God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm just using this to let you know that there is leaven that has infiltrated the church. I'm talking about the leaven of the false doctrine of worldliness. The church is accepting of worldliness. It is accepting of worldliness. It is immersed in worldliness. Why aren't we reaching, you know, the contemporary idea is that we've got to reach our culture for Christ. Let me ask you a question. Why isn't it working? They're not reaching the culture for Christ. They've just become like the culture. And they brought the world into the church. And in James chapter 3, notice if you would please in verse 10, the Bible says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to what? Be." Cursing should not be a part of the child of God's vocabulary. You may not be aware of this, but in some of our contemporary churches, some of them, again, not all of them, don't leave here saying, "Pastor said all of them." I said some of them. We have pastors who are standing up and guzzling a beer before the congregation. I don't know how a pastor who does that can have the slightest idea or thought that he's leading the young people of that church in a right way. Amen. My Bible says that if you offend one of these little ones, you are better off to have a millstone hung about your neck and to be cast into the sea. I never want to do anything in this church that even gives a hint or a suggestion to a young person. It's all right to drink alcohol. Amen. Amen. If the young people of this church grow up and they never touch, if they never taste beer, wine, or liquor in all of their life, they'll be just fine.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
We can live life without that stuff. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, let's look at it real quickly, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 1. The Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Wise. Look at the verse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a what? Mocker. Strong drink is what? And whosoever is deceived thereby is not what? Listen, we've got some wiser things to do. Wiser things to do. And church, let me just be straightforward with you for a moment and tell you that if you ever come to church here, you hear me or any other pastor use profanity from this pulpit or stand up and guzzle down a beer, you have my permission, and I believe you have God's permission to get up and leave that service and never come back. That's not holiness in the sight of God. That's not what God wants. And while I'm dealing with the invasion of the false doctrine of worldliness within the church this morning, when Brother Adrian was here, he told me about a popular Christian rapper who has really just caught wildfire across the churches in America. He says, if I go into a youth conference and there's 500 kids and they brought me in to preach, if I say anything negative against this, I've lost all those young people and they won't listen to a word of what I say. And so we did a little research on this guy. And we found out that one of his songs that he raps, you know how rapping is, you know, people sort of talk stuff. I'm not a rapper, I never want to be. Amen. But in that song, he talks about doing drugs. he himself doing drugs. He talks about drinking alcohol. He talks about committing immorality with his girlfriend. He talks about getting her pregnant. He talks about him dropping her off at an abortion clinic to get an abortion. And he said that he did all of this, although he professed to be a Christian at the time, because, and I'm quoting, he was caught up in himself. He says, that's where my Christian life was at the time. And my friend, I don't know this man. His name is Lecrae. And I will say this, that he's no great hero. And he's certainly not a great example to our young people. Our teenagers have enough of themselves in their lives without some rapper coming along and glorifying self and sinful behavior. And if you don't think that's true, you don't understand where the teens of the world today is. And you don't understand where our Christian teens are at. They are full of themselves instead of being full of Christ. And the Bible says that we're to depart from iniquity, that we're to be separated unto God. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This morning we're thinking about the false leaven doctrine of worldliness that's invaded the church. May God open our eyes to the truth, and may we not allow leaven in our church or leaven in our lives. It's one thing to come to church and say, well, I know the pastor's stand. It's another thing to have your own stand, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And church, let's remember, a little leaven leaveneth the what? The whole lump. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that's never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you know for certain if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? If you honestly can't say yes, my friend, there is a God in heaven that loves you. Our sin separates us from God and must be punished by death. But God sent His Son into the world to take that death on our behalf. He went to a cross and fully paid for every sin that you'd ever do wrong. He then was buried and rose again the third day. The Bible says if you'll come to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven, that God would give you eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you believe on Jesus to be your Savior today? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just quietly talk to God and tell Him, God, I realize I've sinned against You. I understand I deserve punishment for my sin. I believe that You took that punishment and placed upon Your Son, that You want to save me, that You want to forgive me. Here today, I'm believing on Jesus and Him alone to be my way to heaven. My friend, if you would do that, He would save you. And if you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down. Raising your hand is just simply a way of indicating to me that here this morning, you understood what Jesus did for you. You told God you were believing on Christ to be your way to heaven. You would like for me to be in prayer for you for that. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I did believe that. I do want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? I wonder if those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, are you staying close to the edge of the world? Or are you staying far away? Are you separated unto God the way you ought to be separated unto God? Have you given yourself a living sacrifice unto God? Are you willing to be different in order to be a witness for Jesus Christ? I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, pray for me. I haven't been what I need to be as far as separated unto God. God spoke to my heart today, and And I want to get in the right position. I want you to pray for it. Is anyone like that today? Just slip your hand up. Yes, God bless you and you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Father, we come before you this morning. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to live separated unto you. Lord, not to walk so close to the edge of the world, but Lord, to walk far away from it, so that our heart's desire, our love, our devotion is evident that it's the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, this leaven that's infiltrated the church is a sad leaven. Lord, help us not to allow it to infiltrate our church, our lives. Lord, it'll come through our lives if we allow it. Father, to stand separated unto you and live godly lives. Help those who raise their hands to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.